Well, good evening. Welcome. We are in Numbers chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you grab one. We keep them in the chairs. If you don't have a Bible at home or you know somebody that needs one, grab one. The red ones are our favorite ones that we like to give out. Make sure that you have that word. We're in Numbers chapter 24, but we're going to read the last couple of verses of chapter 23. And also, at the end of the study, we are going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to have that one ready to flip to at the end of the study. We're on our third chapter talking about Balaam. And when you hear Balaam's name, a lot of people think about his donkey, but that was only a few verses in the first chapter. And we've been looking at him as he's been speaking with Balak the king and going through these different sacrifices in order to condemn and curse the nation of Israel, but it's just not working out for them. So let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll start in chapter 23, verse 27. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that we would be growing in you, that we'd be used by you, that you would continue to direct us every week as we grow in your word together as a fellowship. And that you would use your word to be spread out into the world and just transforming hearts and minds, Lord, as you bring people and redeem them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read chapter 23. We'll start in verse 27. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as other times, to seek or to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. There is a lot of things to unpack here, and there's a lot of really weird things here. So here, it shows us that they're going through the exact same ritual for the fourth time, he's going through this ritual, but he does something different here. It says in verse 1, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as other times, to seek to use sorcery or pharmakia or whatever it was. I have no idea what it's talking about here, to be honest. I don't know what this means. But he's given up on using whatever secular, non-godly ways of communicating. He's decided not to do that. I'm just giving up here. I'm not going to do this anymore. Again, I don't really know what this means, but we do know people like Rastafarians, for example, that will read the Bible under the influence of pharmakia. They use drugs as they're reading the Bible because they think it makes them more spiritual. It just makes them slow, hungry, and dumb, but hey, that's a story from another day. The Bible tells us that as temples of the Holy Spirit, that is not to be the case. Is Balaam doing some kind of witchcraft, some kind of sorcery? Is he under some kind of drug, or is he have some kind of enchantment book or mantra that he says? I don't understand, but he gives up on it. We also see, and this is really beautiful, as he's encamped there at Peor, Balaam raises his eyes, so he looks up over the hilltop there, and he sees the nation of Israel encamped there. According to the word of God, they're in their individual tribes with their individual banners, and they're encamped around their tabernacle. Perhaps even the pillar of cloud was there in the midst of the tabernacle, and the Lord's presence was there with Moses in the temple, in the tabernacle, excuse me. We don't know that part, but we do know that Balaam sees it, and then something incredible happens. At the end of verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon him." Lord, don't you know who this guy is? Lord, this guy's using witchcraft. He's using sorcery. He's using all kinds of false things and going against your will, and he's trying to curse the nation of Israel. He's not encamped with the nation. He's not down there with your people. Why are you speaking to this guy? I don't know, But I do know this. I'm so blessed that the Lord came and spoke to me before I was a believer, that when I was an enemy of Christ, he came and he spoke to me, and I had to kick against the goads to try and push him away. No, Lord, I don't want to repent. I don't want to repent. How gracious is he that he seeks out people that are not following after him, and he speaks to them. I don't exactly know what is happening here, but I do know whenever I get to a situation in the Bible where I don't know what's going on, I stick to what I do know. And that is a righteous God has a perfect will for this situation, a perfect purpose. And how does this go with Balak? I mean, imagine Balak and all the money he's put in three chapters to try and get them to curse those people that they could literally see out there. And it's just not working. Well, what did God tell Balak? Let's find out in verses 3 through 9. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." And that is beautiful. Now, once again, Balaam fails to curse the nation of Israel. He just can't do it. God has told him something, and he has to relay exactly what God says. I've mentioned it last week. I'll mention it this week. Even the false prophets and the false teachers are obedient to the word of God in the book of Numbers, at least. Not only does he not curse Israel, he repeats the words of the Lord, which are tremendous blessings. Now, I know there's some moms out here, and we are praying for you every day, moms. And you got all the crazy kids at home, and they're insane. Your husband's picking a fight with you. You just want to pull your hair out. It seems like you just cleaned the living room. You just did all the laundry, and now it's all dirty again. And then everybody in the house is upset. There's a big old argument. And you're just trying to keep it together. And you're thinking to yourself, there's no way that the Lord is happy with what's going on here. Yet little do you know, overseeing the hills and speaking to the Lord, this is what the Lord is saying. I think about this for a minute. All the fights that are going on in Israel, in the tents, all the political rousings between the different leaders of the different tribes, all the court cases, all the family problems, all the issues. Shoot, all the disobediences against the Lord himself we see. And this is what the Lord says when he oversees the nation of Israel. He says, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He says at the end of verse 7, his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. He says there in verse 9, he bows down, he lies down as a lion. And then at the very end of verse 9, he says, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. All the way back in verse 5, it says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. That's for you, moms, because he doesn't say, well, Susie's house is blessed because it's clean, but Mary's house, I'm not blessing that one because it's dirty today. No, he overlooks all of the nation, and he says, blessed are your tents, blessed are your homes, blessed are your families. You know, we're blessed in Christ. And what the Lord thinks about us and what we think are two different things. And we need to make sure that our mind is aligned with how the Lord thinks and not the other way around. We're not trying to have him conform to our images here. I will also like to show you that the Lord keeps his promises, and we can rest in him. He has brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He has led them in the desert for 40 years. He's provided manna every single day. Never missed a day. Never missed a delivery. Even though there were rebellions, and as a loving father, he had to chastise those that he loves, he's never given up on them. He's never stopped using them. He's never stopped protecting them. The nation of Israel doesn't even know that this is happening with Balak up in the hills, but the Lord is defending the nation of Israel. And we have no idea what he is doing to protect us when no one is looking. Have you thought about that for a moment? I'm not a very spiritual person. I'm a pretty black and white, hit it with a hammer. If it doesn't get fixed, hit it a little harder kind of guy. But there is a spiritual realm. Things that are not seen. And spiritual battles between angels and demons and fallen and the sacred and a kingdom that is fallen against in rebellion to the Lord that is constantly trying to cause destruction. And yet the Lord is protecting us. His hedge of protection surrounds us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit and tells us that nothing can come against us because greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And even though he allows us to partake of spiritual warfare, he restrains the darker elements and he's protecting you. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there are deeper, higher power demons that are being held in the bosom of the earth that are not going to be released until the time of the tribulation. We know that Satan had to ask permission of the Lord before he could even touch Job or his family. So we know that the Lord is in control of all things. We know that when Jesus walked on in the world, that the demons had to ask permission from him if they could leave the man's body and go into the pigs, into the swine. And so he is restraining these different elements. And so to me, we have to remember that the Lord is doing a tremendous work and he doesn't need our applause or approval to do it. He will always keep his promises. Which is fascinating because sometimes when we question the Lord and we ask him why is he allowing certain things, he knows the things that he's not allowing to take place. And you have to trust him. Here is Balak and Balaam arguing on the top of a hill. Balak's receiving this bad news once again about how the Lord refuses to allow his people to be cursed by his enemies. And meanwhile, what's going on down there in the nation of Israel? We don't even know. It's not even being mentioned here. Only that God is pronouncing more blessings on them. Think about that as you're going through your day. Now let's read verses 10 through 13. I'll give you a little hint. Balak, not happy. Verse 10. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, I'll say. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers, whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. So Balaam is getting hit in what motivates him the most, which is what? His pocketbook. So Balak has had enough, and he says, I'm not paying you. I said I was going to make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. I said I was going to make you famous. You were going to stand with my top guys, my most popular celebrities. That was going to be you. But you just keep blessing these people. You're not getting any of it. Balaam is super upset about this. We know that he's motivated by money. The Bible tells us this multiple times. It's referenced. And so Balaam strikes back and said, I told you I can't go against God's word. God says to do something, I got to say it. Which, let's flip that around. Because in the 21st century, many believers are afraid of God's word. Balaam is not following after God. But he is obedient when God speaks to him. He just said, you know, I can't, for $1 million, for $1 billion, I cannot go against God's word. There are many Christians today that may say that aloud, but in their life, they do not follow it. They follow the money first and the Lord second. By their fruit, you shall know them. The Lord says, where your heart is, where your money is, there your heart will be also. And it can be seen. I don't want your money. I don't want you to go, oh, yeah, this is something about tithing. No, it has nothing to do with tithing. It has to do with your personal relationship with the Lord and your relationship with money. The church doesn't need any of your money because the Lord provides for us. As the people make provision and as people make offerings to the Lord, a free will offering to God, the Lord pours it back into his people and he teaches us how to be a giving and loving people. Balaam is not so. He is 100% for his own personal gain. That's what he's motivated by. He speaks the word of God. He makes these oracles. He does magical, mystical things to make money. Church is his business. We don't say that here. Church is not a business here. We're not about making money. Or as the Bible says in the book in the New Testament, filthy lucre. We're not after filthy lucre. We're not after just turning over dollars. We serve the Lord. Balaam is very upset because he's not getting paid. I will also say this, because Balaam is now being pushed around by Balak because he's got a hook in his mouth, which is a dollar. And you're seeing today, taking it to the 21st century, people are showing that they are owned by somebody else. Not physically, not as a slave, you can choose things, but they are compromising with their moral values because they're afraid of losing their pension, they're afraid of losing their income, they're afraid of the stability of having a job, and so they're making compromises they otherwise wouldn't have because they are owned by somebody else. Now, I will say there is an exception, because if you're in the military, that's what you signed up for. There is no questions. You don't get to leave until that contract's over. And even then, some people will decide that's just not an area they're going to go. They'd rather be written up or have judicial punishment than follow a certain thing, whatever that may be. We are using right now vaccine mandates and mask mandates and other political issues only as an example, not as a proof text. We are not telling you that you're owned by somebody because you're getting jabbed or you're getting sanctioned because you're wearing a mask. That's not the illustration here. The illustration is only to point out that people are being compromised by a financial decision as opposed to a moral decision. I'm not telling you what moral decisions you need to make. I'm just using that as an illustration. I want to be crystal clear, because all complaints, as always, can go to MikeR@CalvaryChapelLowCountry.com. It's just an illustration, because one day, maybe soon, maybe in the future, there will be greater compromises brought up. That's when the rubber's going to meet the road. These things that we're going through right now, this is the Boy Scouts compared to what at least the Bible says in the book of Revelation is coming. So I advise you to skip out on the book of Revelation. That's my advice. Accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Hit the eject button and escape. Oh, you're an escapist. Darn right. You can sit down with the plane, crash all the way to the ground. I'm taking a parachute. Don't be owned by somebody. The only person the Christian is to be owned to is Jesus Christ himself, who purchased us with his own blood. It is amazing to me how cheap people are selling for today. A 20-year pension, a career, a title, a rank, a political party, what people think about them, how many Facebook likes. Like, that's what you're worth? That's where you're willing to compromise? Anyway, you can see that I'm going down a rabbit trail, so we're just going to ring it on back. We're going to come to verse 14. Now, this argument's going on between Balaam and Balak. I want you to keep in mind this whole chapter, where's the nation of Israel? Just going about their day, going about their business. Verse 14. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Okay, this is when the fun's going to start. Loosely paraphrased, Balaam is saying, I'm going to give you a freebie. This is going to be a free prophecy. Are you guys ready? Because there's going to be some truth bombs here in verses 15 through 24. We are going to see Balaam unchecked. Remember now, this is not a prophet of God. He's not following after the Lord. Balaam, and we're going to see this in 2 Peter, he's a false prophet. He does not speak for God, although he's faithfully sharing the message of God. And this is what's written in verses 15 through 24. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. It's quite the intro you got for yourself, Balaam. Verse 17. Now this is the Lord's message. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be his possession, Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek and took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place and your nest is set in a rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Excuse me. Verse 23. Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So this blessing has incredible prophecies in it. I'm just going to take it to the local first. Balaam's looking at him in the face, and he's saying, this kingdom, you see these borders? They're all going to be owned by the people of Israel, by their God. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, not only am I not going to curse the nation of Israel, not only have I blessed them, because, hey, God told me to say that. I want the money, believe me, but I can't go against God. But he's saying, not only are you going to be conquered, but every other nation here is going to be owned by him. But by who? And that's when we jump to the future, at least Balaam's future. He says, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, in verse 17. A star shall come out of Jacob. He is speaking about the Messiah of Israel. He's speaking about Jesus. He's saying that the Messiah is going to come out of the house of Jacob, and he's going to conquer all of these lands. He's going to be in control of everything. He's going to redeem everything, and nobody's going to stand up against him. This is all coming from the mouth of a false prophet. The greatest of all prophecies is coming from a false prophet, because it's still true. Even when the enemies of God are teaching the truth, it is still true. I always wonder, and I share about this when we teach about Judas Iscariot. Like, how many people did Judas baptize? And how would you like to be that guy or gal? You know, you're around, there's 5,000 people getting saved in the book of Acts there in Jerusalem. You got the day of Pentecost. The message is going out. Oh, Mike, hey, didn't you learn about the Lord from the disciples? Didn't you see the apostles? Didn't you see Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah. Man, did you get baptized? Sure did, yeah. Who baptized you?
Judas Iscariot.
I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I'm sorry, what? Who baptized you?
Judas Iscariot.
You'd be so embarrassed by it. But because it doesn't compromise that truth, the truth of God. Now, I know people that accepted Christ and have been serving with the Lord for decades and will, and you just know they will until his glorious return. But the people that mentored them have fallen themselves. And you're like, how did this, who? And some people feel guilty about that. No. The truth of God's word remains the same. That's why it's the truth. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Doesn't matter what the popularity contest of the world says. Doesn't matter what government says. The truth will always stand firm with a capital T. That's why it is the truth. It cannot be changed. It cannot be compromised. Balaam may be broke, but at least he was faithful. And I don't get this guy, but I do know that three chapters out of the book of Numbers are dedicated to him. I do know that he has references from Jesus himself in the letters to the churches in Revelation. We're going to read about him in 2 Peter. He's mentioned in the book of Jude. He's mentioned by the minor prophets. He's throughout the scriptures in a negative light as a false teacher and an example of false teachers. And yet the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he speaks the word of God. We are told in the church that there are wolves within the sheep. Pastors are told to beware of them, to stay firm in doctrine, in the teaching of the word of God. We're told to beware of false teachers, that they creep in with heresies. We're going to read this in 2 Peter. And we're warned of these things within the church. But that doesn't negate the fact that the truth of the gospel remains the same forever. And it has the power to save lives. And we get so distracted sometimes about what's going on in our tent down in the valley that we forget to lift our eyes to the Lord and the battles that he's winning for us, past, present, and future. Now let's finish this chapter in verse 25 before we jump into 2 Peter. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. When you think about what actually happened, because they're leaving angry, frustrated. They didn't get anything they wanted to get accomplished. Why? Because it was against the will of God. Many times when we are trying to do things in our will and the Lord's not in it, we get angry, we get frustrated, there's separation. Think of the amount of money that Balak put into these four different offerings, these different sacrifices, the different animals, the amount of time, the amount of resources that were poured out for nothing. For nothing. All of the plans of man come to nothing when they are against the will of God. And that's what it says in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, chapter 1, Psalm 2 has no chapters. Let me try that again. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" But one of my favorite verses, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision." You know, what's going on in America is important. I'm not trying to negate that. What's going on in the world is more important. What's going into the lives of believers across the globe, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that has no boundaries, no bounds, no limits to language, culture, race. That's far greater. But when we talk about America and what's happening, and when you watch the news and you're getting angry, I just want you to remember Psalm 2. The Lord's laughing. It's a laugh track for him. You know, the gender identification, homosexuality, the different... the government issues, socialism versus capitalism, all the Lord is just chuckling. How can I say that? It says here that the lords and the kings of the earth are plotting together against the Messiah, against Jesus Christ himself. And it says here that the Lord is sitting in the heavens. He's laughing. Because he is on the throne. He can't be touched. He can't be destroyed. No Christian can be destroyed. Yes, these bodies can be thrown aside. They can be tortured. They can be lost. But what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. and the world just continues to pour out money and resources and energy. The kings and the false prophets, they get together. Meanwhile, the nation of Israel survives. The word of God remains. People are being saved, and the kingdom is coming soon. His plan cannot be changed, and we are victorious. The issue is that many Christians are not walking a victorious Christian walk. They're not walking in the promises of God. They're trying to walk in the promises of themselves. And we need to beware of false teachers who teach those things. False churches who are teaching the gospel of man and not the gospel of Christ. Who are not teaching the word of God, but are teaching the word of man. I can say this from Balaam and from 2 Peter. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read together. No slides this time. You've got to actually turn there. 2 Peter, if you don't know, is after 1 Peter. It's before 3 Peter, but if you find 3 Peter, throw that Bible out. We're going to read in verse 1. We're just going to read through it, and then I just want to highlight a couple of different things. Now, it is 20-something verses, so strap in a little bit together. Verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." That's present, so we're speaking of today as well. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them in destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Those verses are very important to understanding the context of this chapter, so we can start pointing out some more things. Verse 10. "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things which they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor," our buddy, "who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." If I'm highlighting verses 17 and 18. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened, according to this true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. He's speaking about false prophets all the way through, and that they're secret, they come in, they look holy, they look righteous. There is nothing more deadly than false prophets who seem to be holy and to speak for God, but they do not. Now, it's very easy once you know the rules here in 2 Peter chapter 2, how to discern. Balaam is got the Spirit of God. He's hearing from God. He seems to be speaking for God. He's known throughout the nation as speaking for God, so much so that Balak goes and hires him out of all the other people in his nation. But he's not a follower of God. And there are many people that have the Spirit of God. They have gifts that God has given them, and they're misusing it for their own financial gain. They're using it for their own lusts. They're using it for adultery. They're using it for power and authority, and they're not using it for the Lord. Samson, gifted with God, didn't use it for the Lord. Jude speaks about the very same thing in his epistle, right before the book of Revelation. And they are clouds without water. It says that here in 2 Peter, and it says that there in the book of Jude. What does that mean? That means that they bring nothing to you. This is an agrarian society. Every time they see clouds, they're like, oh, sweet, my crops are going to grow. We're not going to starve to death. And then the cloud comes and no rain comes. Wait a minute, what happened? And some people in Christ, this is why I get so passionate about it, because there are Christians today that are looking for spiritual water that comes from the Word of God, and they go to YouTube, they go to TBN, they'll go to a false church that's not preaching the Word of God, and they'll get all entertained for a little while, and it's just water. It's a cloud without water. It has no substance. And it makes you seem spiritual, and it makes you seem enlightened, but it is actually drawing you away from the Lord. And these false prophets, it says, is better that they didn't even know the truth than what's happening to them. And the warning to the false prophet is the first part of 2 Peter chapter 2. If God didn't spare the whole world in the days of Noah, if God didn't spare the rebellious angels, if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes the false prophet think they're going to get away with this? We follow a true and righteous God, and they're going to be held to account. And so if you're a teacher here, and you are going to preach the Word of God, remember the book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it also says that let not many of you be teachers, for you shall receive the stricter judgment. And that's why it is so important for followers of Christ to be true followers of Christ. Because I cannot carry my own judgment on me. No way. Only Christ can carry that burden. I would be damned to hell for my failures, for my sins, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Balaam knew in the future that a star would come from Jacob. A Messiah would come that would make a way of salvation for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. In 2 Peter, it reminds us that salvation comes from Christ, and that is what the true teacher is to teach, the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And if you're following people that are bringing anything but that, stop it. You're wasting your time. It's empty. Empty. And not only that, you should pity them, because they shall receive a judgment for that. Finally, I would say a reminder to you as a Christian. The Lord is on the throne. Act like the Lord is on the throne. The world is in chaos. Things will wax worse and worse. The teachings in the church are going to be corrupted. The governments are going to get more and more humanistic, more and more anti-God. Persecutions will increase. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We'll occupy until your glorious return. But you sit in the heavens and laugh. all of the kings of this world could gather together with every expert on the planet, and it will not stop the Lord Jesus' return. And they will be so blinded by the enemy that they will literally try to fight him when he comes back on a white horse. And we're following behind him in Armageddon, in the Battle of Megiddo. And the Lord will wipe them out himself. Himself. And the man, Christ Jesus, whom they blaspheme daily, will judge them himself. We don't have to do it. We simply have to follow in his teachings and represent him well. So remember, as chaotic and as crazy as the world is getting, the Lord is on the throne, and you're a servant of the King. He is fighting battles and winning them that we couldn't possibly imagine behind the scenes, and he doesn't need your approval or accolades to do it, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is worthy. Well, we took a little bit extra time, so this evening we're going to close it a little bit early. Intercessory prayer will be tomorrow, 6 o'clock. I always say 6:30, but I mean 6. So come and pray tomorrow night. Let's close out in prayer this evening. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened knowing that you're in control. Your word remains true, cannot be corrupted or changed. Continue to use us, we pray. Have your light go into the world of darkness, Lord, and save souls, because we know you're coming quickly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do need prayer, come on up. Ushers, elders, pastors will be up here to pray with you. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.